Well, hello everyone. It is July the 21st. As I record this, not going to be around this Sabbath, so I thought I would get this on tape and send it out. For those of you that are following the series and finding it of some interest, this is the third in the series of the House of Israel. And last time we'd walked through the covenants of promise, including physical blessings and the promise of the Messiah flowing through Israel. Gentiles were to be blessed by their presence and by being grafted into Israel and accepting Israel's God as their own, become heirs of salvation along with the natural-born Israelites. This is all conditional upon obedience and submission to the only true God. It's made plain in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 66, 1 and 2, where God tells us specifically, you know, regardless of your origin, what it is that he is looking for. Now, Isaiah 66, verse 1 says, "Thus says Jehovah, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where's the house that you will build for me? And where's the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says Jehovah. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word." God tells us what he values and what he looks for in people generally. In Exodus 8 and verse 1 and Exodus 5 and verse 1 is completely in harmony with this, where Israel was drawn out of Egypt to both serve and worship God. That requires, naturally, a list of do's and don'ts and includes how God wants to be worshipped. And again, if we look in the book of Psalms, Psalm 147, verses 19 and 20, we find out again that it was God had chosen Israel to receive the benefit of knowing these things. In verse 19 of Psalm 147, it says, "He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and his judgments to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them." And again, it reminds us that God did not reveal himself to the other nations initially. Well, why would he do that? Well, if we go to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 7, we'll get a glimpse of the Father's thought process in all of this. Deuteronomy 7, we'll read verses 1 through 16. "When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to them, you shall utterly conquer them, destroy them, you shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. Nor shall you make marriages with them, you shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, so the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them, you shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, burn their carved images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you are more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for a thousand generations with those who love him and keep his commandments." Very important to notice there. This is an action from us to God. We love God. God loved us, as it said, but then in turn, we love him. And how do we display that we love God? We keep his commandments. "And that he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore you shall keep the commandments, the judgments, the statutes, which I command you today to observe them. And then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep them and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers. He will love you, bless you, and multiply you. He will bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, your grain, your new wine, your oil, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flock, in the land of which he swore to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be a male or female barren among you or your livestock. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness, will afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt, which you have known, but will lay them all on those who hate you. And you shall destroy all the peoples whom the Lord your God delivers over to you. Your eyes shall have no pity on them, nor shall you serve their gods, so that it will be a snare to you. Well, in this politically correct environment that we live in, that's quite a mandate. And it tells us why, and the result that God wanted. And those are pretty far-reaching promises. If we go back to Genesis 22, Genesis 22, verses 16 through 18, it's important to review and remember that these things actually happen. Genesis 22, verses 16 through 18. God saying, "By myself I have sworn, says Jehovah, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and as of the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Those are tremendous promises that God gave. If we flip over to Genesis 26, Genesis 26 and verses 3 through 5, where God is speaking to Isaac, it says, "Dwell in this land, and I'll be with you and bless you, for to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. I'll make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my law." God is indeed faithful. And it might be not a bad idea when the time comes and the resurrection has occurred, and Abraham is alive once again, maybe to take the time to seek him out and say thank you for his work. What do you think? What exactly was it that Israel was instructed to do? What did they sign up for, as it were? Well, we can go to Exodus 6, and we will read that in that particular passage. We will read Exodus 6, verses 1 through 8, where we get an idea of how that went down. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land.' And God spoke to Moses and said to him, 'I am Jehovah. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Jehovah," all caps L-O-R-D in the Old Testament, "I was not known to them." So here we see God revealing his personal name to them. "I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel," and we went through who that was, "whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the children of Israel, 'I am Jehovah. I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord.'" If we go back, or ahead, I'm sorry, to Exodus 7, verses 1 through 5, that would be Exodus 7, verses 1 through 5, we learn all the more about this God whom we serve. So Jehovah said to Moses, "See, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother should tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt, and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am Jehovah, when I stretch out my hand in Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." And you can see in this passage, God is or can be all about attitude adjustment. It was him who hardened Pharaoh's heart, or his spirit, his attitude, so they wouldn't let them go. Pay attention to that when you're doing your Bible study. Over and over again, what I've found is you see places where God changes the attitude, perhaps of the people that took Israel into captivity. He softened their hearts. Watch for that as you go through your own study to see how God is actively involved in changing attitudes, adjusting attitudes. That's what he does. There was a mixed multitude that came out of Egypt with Israel. And that's another time in another place. Exodus 19, if we go to Exodus 19, verses 1 through 8, we will learn a little bit more about how this actually works. Exodus 19, verses 1 through 8, "In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim and come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness, so Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation.'" We learn a little bit more of God's intent. "These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. And then all the people answered together and said, 'All that the Lord has spoken we will do.' So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord." You can see that Israel, yeah, they understood what the instructions were. They understand, yes, sir, like, we're with the program. You also should notice here that Moses was not afraid to be one-on-one with God. I believe that is very, very important for us to observe. We learn more of how it went down in the beginnings. If we go to Deuteronomy 5, and this is where we're going to pick up a little bit on the spirit of Israel. Deuteronomy 5, verses 1 through 5. "And Moses called to all Israel and said to them, 'Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up to the mountain.'" Notice that Israel does not want to be eyeball to eyeball with God. They would listen through Moses, but they didn't want to have any part of that action of being face to face. If we go on to verse 22, it says, "These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire. the cloud and the thick darkness with a loud voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. So it was, when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, surely the Lord God has shown us his glory and his greatness. We've heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We've seen this day that God speaks with man, and yet he still lives. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have, and lived? You go near and hear all that. The Lord our God may say, and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear and do it. Then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and their children forever. Go and say to them, return to your tents. Notice again, Moses, but as for you, stand here by me, and I will speak to you all the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I am giving them to possess. And therefore you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you go to possess. Notice again, Moses was not afraid to be before God. Was Jesus Christ afraid to be before God? No, he put him first. God's servants stand in tough. The people, not so much. They don't want to be exposed to God. They want someone between them and God. The mental disposition or the spirit of Israel is that they don't want to be directly involved with God. They want somebody in between. In our world, with Christ as our head, if Jesus Christ is actually our head as we are instructed in Scripture, then who do we put first? Who did Christ put first? Should be obvious. Christ was eyeball to eyeball with God the Father, and we, like Moses, should be exactly the same. You see the same mindset showing up when Israel said, nah, we want us a king. And if we walk through that passage in 1 Samuel 8, we'll read of where that demand was put before. Then 1 Samuel 8, verses 1 through 8. Now it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his son judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, perverted justice. And then all the elders gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said, look, you're old, and your sons don't walk in your ways. Make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Well, that's quite a change from you be kings and priests to me. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to God. And Jehovah said to Samuel, hear the voice of the people in all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since that day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so are they doing to you also. The excuse was the bad boys. The reason was they didn't want to have God ruling over them. It's important in this world to always look at the excuse and then look for the real reason. And you're going to find that far more often than not, You and I will hear the excuse from somebody, and we will not hear the reason. And maybe we should fix that. They didn't want God ruling over them, despite them promising to do so and having received the finest blessings from God. Have you ever seen anyone who matches that description? Maybe you've come across an Israelite in your life? There's the same proclivity in another fashion. What does God actually think about that? What does God, or how does he feel about people not wanting to have him as their leader and their guide, and having somebody step in between? Well, we know the passage, Jeremiah 5, verses 30 and 31. It says, and this is God speaking, an astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. So we see the same thing showing up again. Israel wants somebody between them and God. They don't want to be face to face with God. God's people love to be arm's length to God. God's not so keen on that. I can't imagine God having an issue with not being able to talk to his kids directly. Can you? Would Satan have a problem with God the Father talking to his kids? Do you think maybe he'd be a little happier with a compromised human being standing between that he controls talking to God's kids? Just asking. When one's mindset is to want somebody or someone between them and God, it opens Pandora's box for evil. To place something between us and God is idolatry. And Israel loves idolatry. It's their thing. Go to Ezekiel 20. Ezekiel 20 and verses 27 through 33. This is a very important scripture because it shows us a continuity from the times we just read about right up until the day of the Lord. Therefore, son of man, speak to the house of Israel and say to them, thus says the Lord God, in this too your fathers have blasphemed me by being unfaithful to me. When I brought them into the land concerning what which I had raised my hand in an oath to give them, and they saw all the high hills and all the thick trees, there they offered their sacrifices and provoked me with their offerings. There they also sent up their sweet aroma and poured out their drink offerings, and I said to them, what's this high place to which you go? So its name is called Bama to this day. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, are you defiling yourselves in the manner of your fathers and committing harlotry according to their abominations? For when you offer your gifts and make your sons pass through the fire, you defile yourselves with all your idols, even to this day. So shall I be inquired of by you, O house of Israel? As I live, says Jehovah God, I will not be inquired of by you. What you have in your mind, their mental disposition, shall never be. When you say, we'll be like the Gentiles, like the families in other countries, serving wood and stone, as I live, says Jehovah God, surely with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. Right up into the time of Jacob's trouble, the house of Israel are idolaters. And it's going to take some serious muscle to change that. You know, Steve Collins did some wonderful work in looking at the physical promises made to these various peoples and tracking them through time. And if you've not read Steve's books, I would highly recommend that you do. But to identify Israel today, you would want to look for folks living like Gentiles, having Gentile religious practices, and yet calling upon the true God, a mixture of the two. It's not that they weren't religious. They practiced religion apart from God's instruction. And that wasn't quite what God had in mind. And if we go to the little book of Zephaniah, we'll read what God thinks about the false religious practices when you combine two sets of worship. And pick it up in verse 2, Zephaniah 1. I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land, says Jehovah. I'll consume man and beast, birds of the heavens, fish of the sea, stumbling blocks along with the wicked. I'll cut off man from the face of the land, says Jehovah. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place. The names of the idolatrous priests and the pagan priests, those who worship the host of heaven on the housetops, those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord. Oh yes, they involve Jehovah's name, but they also swear by Milcom, a pagan deity. Those who have turned back from following the Lord and have not sought him nor inquired of him. Well, it's pretty plain. We find out, again, to review it, there's quite a difference between what God expected, and we'll read about that in Exodus 34, what God actually expected, and then we'll take a look at what or how that really turned out for him, or what he got, if you will. Exodus 34 and verses 10 through 24. Exodus 34, 10 through 24. And he said, behold, I make a covenant. Before all your people, I will do marvels such as I have not done in all the earth nor in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of Jehovah, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Observe what I command you to this day. Behold, I am driving out from before you the Amorite, Canaanite, Hittite, Perizzite, Hivite, and Jebusite. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you're going, lest it be a snare in your midst. But you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, for you shall worship no other god. You shall have no other gods before me. For Jehovah, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods and make sacrifice to their gods, and one of them invites you, and you eat of his sacrifice, that you take of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods, and make your sons play the harlot with their gods. You shall make no molded gods for yourselves. The feast of unleavened bread you shall keep. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, as I commanded you, in the appointed time of the month of Abib. For the month of Abib you came out of Egypt. All that open the womb are mine. And every male firstborn among your livestock, whether ox or sheep. But the firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, and if you will not redeem him, then you shall break his neck. All the firstborn of your sons you shall redeem, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest, in plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. And you shall observe the Feast of Weeks, one of the first fruits of wheat harvest, and the Feast of Ingathering at the year's end. And 3 times in the year all your men shall appear before Jehovah, the Lord God of Israel. God made it pretty plain what he expected. If we go to the book of Judges, in the book of Judges, in chapter 18, and we'll pick that up in verse 11, we'll find out what it is that he actually got. Judges 18, verse 11, and 600 men of the family of Dan, or the family of the Danites, went from there, from Zorah to Estaol, armed with the weapons of war. They went up and encamped in Kirjath-Jearim in Judah. Therefore they call that place Mahanadan to this day. And they passed from there to the mountains of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. Then the 5 men who had gone out of the country of Laish answered and said to their brethren, do you know that there are in these houses an ephod, or an ephod, household idols, a carved image, and a molded image? Now, therefore, consider what you should do. So they turned aside there and came to the house of the young Levite man, to the house of Micah, and greeted him. The Levites were the priests. The 600 men armed with the weapons of war, who were of the children of Dan, stood by the entrance of the gate. Then the 5 men who had gone to spy out the land went up. Entering there, they took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molded image. The priest stood at the entrance of the gate with the 600 men who were armed with the weapons of war. When these went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the idols, the image, the priest said to them, "What are you doing?" And they said to him, "Be quiet. Put your mouth over your hand over your mouth and come with us. Be a father, note, be a father and a priest to us. Is it better for you to be a priest to the household of one man, or that you be a priest to a tribe and a family in Israel?" So the priest's heart was glad, and he took the ephod and household idols, carved image, and took his place among the people. Recognizing a better gig, he sought right away. Then they turned and departed and put the little ones, the livestock, and the goods in front of them. And when they were a good way from the house of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. And they called out to them, and so they turned around and said to Micah, "What ails you, that you have gathered such a company?" So he said, "Well, you have taken away my gods which I made, and the priest, and you have gone away. What more do I have? How can you say to me, 'What ails you?'" And his world just fell apart. And the children of Dan said to him, "Do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry men fall upon you, and you lose your life with all the lives of your household." Then the children of Dan went their way, and when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his house. So they took the things Micah had made and the priest who had belonged to him and went to Laish, to a people quiet and secure, and they struck them with the edge of the sword and burned the city with fire. There was no deliverer because it was far from Sidon, and they had no ties with anyone. It was in the valley that belongs to Beth-Rehob. So they rebuilt the city and dwelt there, and they called the name of the city Dan, after the name of their father Dan, who was born to Israel. However, the name of the city was formerly Laish. Then the children of Dan set up for themselves the carved image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of their land. The Danites were in idolatry up to their ears. So they set up for themselves Micah's carved image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. They had the best priests money could buy. Compromise isn't a new thing. Israel carried idols with them, even in the wilderness, and it seems God was aware. Just as a passing comment, you can go through Revelation 7 and you can see that the tribe of Dan is not there. Their idolatrous practices caused them to be booted out, and Manasseh was substituted, the second part of Joseph. So you read Revelation 7 and he's not there. The idolatry caused him, and you read in Genesis 49 that he will have to wait for his salvation. He just would not turn to God. That God's pretty smart. If you go to Amos 5, verses 25 and 26, you know, it goes right back. In verse 25, it says, "Did you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? You also carried Sikketh, your king, and Chian, your idols, the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves. Therefore I will send you into captivity beyond Damascus, says Jehovah, whose name is the God of hosts." You'd almost think, after reading this for the 40th time in Scripture, and it's way more than that, that God has a problem with idols. The fact that the lost tribes would choose to live as Gentiles shouldn't really surprise us. We're told about it in Ezekiel 4. We won't go through it, but Ezekiel was called to carry out certain actions for Israel to observe. But that whole thing culminates in verse 13 of Ezekiel 4. Where it says, "Then Jehovah said, so shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles, where I will drive them." And showing that the children of Israel would be driven amongst the Gentiles, and their inclination to idolatry opened wide the door to doing so. When God the Father is not put first, the first commandment is violated. Something else is put first, and it doesn't matter what it is. According to Satan, as long as we have an idol, oh, that's good enough. We can't put God the Father first. Anything but God the Father first. The biblical Christ made this very clear in Luke 4:8. And as a matter of fact, Christ never said, "Worship me," ever. It's simply not in the scriptures. When Christ was rebuking Satan in Luke 4:8, he made it very clear, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and only him shall you serve." Notice in 2 Kings 17, 2 Kings 17, in verses 7 through 20, we get a description of what the hankering was of the house of Israel. Pick it up in verse 7. "For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against Jehovah their God, who had brought them up from the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods. And they had walked in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord had cast them out from, before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel which they made. And also the children of Israel secretly did things against the Lord their God, things that were not right. And they built for themselves high places in all their cities, from watchtower to fortified city. They set up for themselves sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. They burned incense on all the high places." They were not irreligious. They were religious, but not towards God. "Like the nations whom the Lord had carried away before them, and they did wicked things to provoke Jehovah to anger. For they served idols, of which the Lord had said to them, 'You shall not do this thing.' Yet Jehovah testified against Israel and against Judah by all his prophets, every seer, saying, 'Turn away, turn from your evil ways, keep my statutes and commandments according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets.'" Christ commented in the New Testament, they killed him. "Nevertheless, they would not hear, but stiffened their necks, like the necks of their fathers who did not believe in Jehovah their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he had made with their fathers and his testimonies which he had testified against them. They followed idols, they became idolaters, went after the nations who were all around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. So they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, made for themselves a molded image and two calves, made a wooden image and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served Baal. And they caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire, practice witchcraft and soothsaying, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Neither the northern kingdom Israel or Judah would follow God generally. Their spirit is a spirit of idolatry." It's important to look past the action. They were idolaters, but what produced that action? Why were they idolaters? Well, that starts in the mind. Their mental disposition was to be idolaters, and God records that for us. In Hosea 5, verses 1 through 7, we read, "Hear this, O priests, and take heed, O house of Israel. Give ear, O house of the king, for yours is the judgment, because you have been a snare to Mizpah and a net spread on Tabor. The revolters are deeply involved in slaughter, though I rebuke them all. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hidden from me. O now, Ephraim, you commit harlotry. Israel is defiled. They do not direct their deeds towards turning to their God, for the spirit of harlotry is in their midst, and they do not know the Lord. The pride of Israel testifies to his face. Therefore Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity, and Judah also stumbles with them. With their flocks and herds they shall go to seek Jehovah, but they won't find him. He has withdrawn himself from them. They have dealt treacherously with the Lord, for they have begotten pagan children, teaching them pagan traditions rather than the commandments and statutes of their God. Now a new moon shall devour them and their inheritance. When it comes time for modern Israel, it will happen suddenly. Pagan children is not what God had in mind." That is specifically what they did. And what does God actually think about that? Well, if we go to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 10, we can read a little bit about that. Jeremiah 10 is a passage that's familiar to us. Jeremiah 10, verses 1 through 5, it says, "Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says Jehovah, don't learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are futile. It's pointless, for one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers, so that it will not topple. They're upright like a palm tree. They can't speak. They got to be carried. They can't go by themselves. Don't be afraid of them. They cannot do evil, nor can they do any good." So God's admonition to a certain practice was very clear, and maybe we've seen that someplace, if we have our eyes open at all. If we go back to Ezekiel 8, we read of another thing where God expresses what exactly Israel was doing and what he thinks about that. "It came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, the fifth day, I sat in my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell upon me. I looked, and there was a likeness like the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his waist and downward fire, and from his waist and upward like the appearance of brightness, like the color of amber. He stretched out the form of a hand, and took me by a lock of my hair, and the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven, and brought me in visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the north gate of the inner court, where the seat of the image of jealousy was, which provokes to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, like the vision I'd seen on the plain. And he said to me, 'Son of man, lift your eyes now towards the north.' So I looked towards the north, and there north of the altar gate was this image of jealousy in the entrance. And furthermore, he said to me, 'Son of man, do you see what they're doing? The great abominations that the house of Israel commits here to make me go far away from my sanctuary?'" No, they're literally driving God away. "Now turn again, you'll see greater abominations. So he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, there was a hole in the wall. And he said to me, 'Son of man, dig into the wall.' When I dug into the wall, there was a door. And he said to me, 'Go in and see the wicked abominations, which they're doing.' So I went in and saw, and there, every sort of creeping thing, abominable beasts, all the idols of the house of Israel, portrayed all around on the walls. And there stood before them 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel, and in their midst stood Jezaniah, the son of Shaphan. Each man had a censer in his hand, a thick cloud of incense went up. He said to me, 'Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the room of his idols? For they say, "Well, Jehovah doesn't see us, the land, Jehovah's forsaken the land." And he said to me, 'Turn again, and you will see greater.'" You know, there's a like a one-upsmanship here thing. "You will see greater abominations that they're doing." So he brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house, and to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. He said to me, "Have you seen this, O son of man? Turn again, and you will see greater abominations than these." So he brought me into the inner court of Jehovah's house. And there at the door of the temple of Jehovah, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs towards the temple of Jehovah and their faces towards the east. And they were worshipping the sun toward the east. And he said to me, "Have you seen this, O son of man? Is it a trivial thing to the house of Judah to commit the abominations which they commit here? For they filled the land with violence, and then they have returned to provoke me to anger. Indeed, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore, I also will act in fury. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear them." Israelites generally, with their spirit of idolatry, do not want to be face to face with their Father. Again, they want something between them and God. Do you think Satan might offer something up to facilitate that? Perhaps a religion of Gentile origin with its own law done away Jesus? Israelites would be drawn like ants to a picnic. And the end result we read of in the book of Matthew, Matthew 7 and verse 21 through 23. He absolutely has done this, and there is a result that is recorded for us. This is a very, very important passage of Scripture that we need to think and meditate on as we try and sort everything out that we see before us. Matthew 7, verse 21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." We can see that Israel did not do the will of the Father. They served Baal, their father, and Christ clearly said, "You are of your father, the devil." "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?'" Oh, they had Christ in the show. And the true Christ will say, "I'll declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" The worship of Baal, or Baal, isn't hard to figure out as to practices. God gave Israel the way he wanted to be worshipped, and we certainly read about that, and Israel didn't want any part of that action. Many years ago, I had done a series of sermonettes called Baal 1, Baal 2, Baal 3, and Baal 4. And you can go to, online, it's easy to do, go to a Druid site, go to a Wiccan site, that's a witch site, go to a Baal site. It's not hard to find. And would you expect, based on Israel's spirit of idolatry, they would be doing those things? Has anybody ever seen Baal worship? If you're one of God's ecclesia, would it make sense for you to worship Baal? I mean, really? Yet perhaps 80% of them did exactly that in the 1990s, because the idol they followed, a church organization, became their head and not God. The head of every man is Christ, and that has been twisted and distorted such that a false Christ has been substituted as the idol. That is candy for an idolatry-loving Israelite. The Roman Catholic Church structure, hierarchy, is custom designed for idolatry, where you look to the priest, you look to the organization for your spiritual direction, instead of having Christ as your head, your example, to always put the Father first. It is endorsed and taught that you put the church first, or a minister first in your life. They are your instructor. I had mentioned it in a message years ago that the structure of the COGs as I had known them was exactly the same as the Roman Catholic Church, and that didn't go over so well. And yet I met a fellow who was at Ambassador College, where he was asked, the class was asked, who does this particular fragment of the Church of God most likely resemble? And the answer was the Roman Catholic Church, and that was somehow okay. When we understand this structure and the natural proclivity of Israel to be idolaters, we can see for what it is. And that passage in Jeremiah 5, 30 and 31, which we read, and God's feeling of such a situation becomes ever so clear. If we are one of God's ecclesia, and Christ is our example, our head, the one we put first and foremost, must be the Father. We must be different historically than Israel or Judah. We are told to test the spirits to see if they are from God. And we now know from the Scriptures what idolatry really is. We can look at that and begin to test the Scriptures and test the spirits of the nations. And you can see where the modern descendants of Israel are now dwelling. Look to their spirit for the clues.